All right, we're in John chapter number 5. We've been looking, I don't know if you recognize it or not, but we didn't last Sunday because we were talking about the persecuted church there. But before that, we were looking at a few instances where people had encounters with Jesus. In particular, we started there with that woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And as I was studying that, I guess just looking at different ministers and how they were attacking that passage and others, they sort of brought them all together and began to look at other encounters with Jesus and those face-to-face encounters that we can read throughout the Gospels. And even from the very beginning, from all the way back in the Old Testament Scripture, when we read about who was it that was Jacob that had wrestled with the angel, and how he said he had saw the Lord face to face. And we can read there about Moses, how that Moses had a relationship with God unlike any other of his time, said he knew the Lord face to face as a friend. And so the encounters that we read about here in the Gospels, we can find where when people came in contact with Jesus, there was something that took place there, wasn't it? And as we saw the woman there that was caught in the very act of adultery, what did she expect to find, and what she found were not the same. She probably likely expected to find the judgment and the condemnation in the face of Jesus as she had found in those that had her captors at the time. But when she looked on the face of Jesus, she didn't see that. Matter of fact, what she found there was mercy. What she found was grace. And so just for this Sunday, and then we're going to put it on hold because as we enter into the Advent season, I like to look at things concerning that over maybe the three or four Sundays prior to Christmas as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And I like to look at that during that time. And so I want to put it on hold after this Sunday for the next few Sundays building up to Christmas, and then we'll pick it up, Lord willing, back in the new year, these face-to-face encounters. But this morning, we're in John chapter number 5, and we're going to talk about another encounter here. And I'm going to read the passage. I'm going to read down through maybe verse 16 there. It says, "And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Amen. We can stop there this morning. Now, as we're reading down through our text today, we can see that really the beginning of opposition that is going to come, or really the opposition toward Jesus, likely beginning here in this first part of John. There's many that will ascribe it here in chapter 5, where the Jews first sought to kill Jesus. I would probably back up a little bit and find out when he went through the temple and cleansed the temple. That probably didn't set too well with them either, but in whatever the case may be, there's many that will ascribe this time to be the beginning when the Jews sought to kill Jesus, or in this sense we would call the Jews. We're actually talking about the Jewish authorities or the Jewish leaders that had sought to kill Jesus. And Jesus will talk about that later and give reasons why they had done that. But here we have this great miracle that's taking place. Now, as we've talked about this before, as we were getting into the other stories of those that come face to face with Jesus. And it was this, that there were great crowds that had gathered together. There were multitudes that had gathered. And so as we look at this setting this morning, and then maybe there's some questions that come up in your mind as we read through the text here for the first time, but just get in your mind that this is a great crowd, that there are multitudes around here in Jerusalem, and this is during a feast time. Now, we don't really know. Verse number 1 tells us after these things there was a feast of the Jews. Not really sure which feast that was at this time. It could have been, you know, it could have been Pentecost. It was likely that some believe it was maybe the Feast of Tabernacles, but likely one of the feasts that would bring the pilgrimage, bring those people in, as we were looking at last Sunday about those songs of ascent, you know, when those people would ascend up into the place of the temple. And, so it was probably during one of those feast time when the people would pilgrim or make their way back to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts, all these times of celebration. And so which one this was, we're not really sure. It's not really relevant for our story today, but yet here we find these multitudes are gathered together, and the crowds have gathered, you know, much because of what Jesus had done, the miracles that had begun to take place. And as you can imagine, there were people that would begin to follow Jesus simply, and he says that later, simply because of the miracles. Simply because of, you know, the eating of bread, and for different reasons that they would come and follow Jesus. Matthew 9 and 35 says, "And when the devils were cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel." So they're not only gathered together, they're marveling. They're marveling at the works that are taking place. They're marveling at what Jesus is doing, the hand of God that's moving here in their midst. And they're amazed by that. Mark 2 and 12 says it this way: "And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion." We never seen it this way before. Amen. Isn't that what Jesus had told, who was it, Nathanael, when he come to him there, and he was so amazed that he had saw him under the tree, says, I saw you under a tree. And he was just surprised by that. And Jesus basically said, you hadn't seen anything yet. He didn't say those words exactly, but that's basically what he meant. He said, wait till you see the angels ascending and descending, you know. Speaking of that, his mind going back to likely Jacob's ladder there, that of that vision that he had. But these signs, these works of miracles that Jesus had given, you know, John gives us some of them in his gospel. And so these multitudes, these crowds have gathered together. And that's the setting here in this small town. Well, actually in Jerusalem, but next to this, place, look at verse 2 there. It says, "Now therefore there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market," or the sheep gate, which is, you know, the place where they would bring the sacrifices in, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. So this place called Bethesda, or it could be interpreted the house of mercy. Bethesda, Beth, you know, when you read that in scripture, it means house of. You can read about it. You know, the Bethel, the house of God, right? Bethel, house of God. Bethsaida, the house of fish, which basically a fish market would have been in that place. Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so when we think about this Bethesda, it just simply means the house of mercy, the house of mercy. Amen. Isn't that a great way to describe the church? The house of mercy. Aren't you glad you came for the house of mercy this morning? Man, that we came and we found mercy. If there's any place on earth that should be merciful, it's the church. If there's any people on earth that should be merciful, it's the people of God. Amen. Those people that have received much and been forgiven of much. Amen. I went away from here Wednesday night after our Bible study and just thinking about that whole transformation of Saul and what took place there and how that many of them wouldn't receive him out of fear. And you can understand that. That's the logical response. And so I went away thinking about Peter, and we talked about it a little bit during our Bible study, and then one by the name of Barnabas, and how that Barnabas brought Saul unto the people and said, you know, the Lord's done a work in his life. There's been a change that takes place, and he's been preaching Jesus Christ. And he went and basically vouched for Saul, and because of that, you know, he was accepted into the body there in Jerusalem. And I just thought to myself, Lord, make it me a Barnabas. Lord, make me one that's willing to reach out and show mercy, because we have received mercy. Amen. And so the house of mercy. And so here we find here this house of mercy. Jesus, as he sent his 12 out, and he told him, he said, go out and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Amen. Freely you have received this, gratuitously, without charge. You know, we think about gratuity, you're leaving a tip for someone, right? But when we think about what we've received from the Lord, we haven't been charged for it. That's why I'm so amazed when the church is seen trying to profit from the mercies of God and from the grace of God. What a shame that is. It's just such a tragedy when we think we can prostitute the things of the Lord and ask for this or that based on, you know, if you give me this, then I'll give you this. Amen. Jesus never did that. Amen. Matter of fact, he says, freely you have received, freely give. Paul says in Romans, being justified freely. Amen. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, being justified, being rendered innocent freely. Now, as we've always quick to add to that, it's not that the price wasn't paid or that it wasn't of great value this morning, because we know that our redemption was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the problem you and I have is that we could not pay. I mean, that the cost was much more than what we could give. And our blood was not enough. It was not righteous enough to be shed for our own redemption. But there was one that paid the price. And Revelation 21 says this, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Amen. Gratuitously. Without charge. Whosoever will take, let him take of the waters of life. Whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life. Freely. What a great way to describe the house of God than that of a house of mercy. Given freely what was freely given to us this morning. I mean, aren't you thankful that you received that gift of God today? I mean, but yet here we find, they're in this place called Bethesda, or the house of mercy, having five porches. It says, in those lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So let's think about this multitude. Now, as we've already established the fact that there's a great multitude in the town, there's a great multitude in Jerusalem. Well, now, even around this pool of Bethesda, there's a great multitude that's gathered there as well. Now, how they got there, we don't know. Obviously, there was many of them that probably could have made their way there. But there's many that just were so weak that likely someone had to bring them there, or they were brought there at some point to beg, or whatever the point, the reason was. They were brought there for this purpose, or who brought them there. But what a group it is. It's a group of weak folk, of blind, of halt, withered, waiting, it says here, waiting for the moving of the water. And then there's this description given. It says, For an angel went down at a certain season unto the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, does anybody have a translation where that verse isn't given? There's some translations where it actually cuts off from 3b and verse number 4. Some later translation is given because there were some earlier manuscripts found of this passage of John where that part, that verse number 4 actually isn't in the text. And so some of the later translations now will just eliminate that altogether. Well, the King James Version from really 3b all the way through verse number 4, most of the time that stuff's in italics, but it's not here. And so there's some discussion. I'll just mention it out there just because if you do any research on your own, you're going to run across that. You're going to find where some translations don't have 3b verse 4 in the text. I actually found it first anybody been watching The Chosen? Right? The Chosen. I got some thumbs up back there in the back. Well, The Chosen actually takes this and they make it out differently. They make this whole scene out to be that of a pagan scene, to where it's more of a superstition than an actual thing that took place there. And so I saw that and it kind of, I was like, why would they do that? And so I went back and looked at the interview and the guys that did the play, he had done a lot of research and they come back and they said, well, it's because of this. And so however you feel about that, I don't know. I'm just mentioning it in case you run across it later on in your own study. It is there and that there are people that think verse 4 don't belong and that it was more of a superstition than something that actually took place. It's actually mentioned again later on because this man's going to ask the question and he's going to say when the water is troubled. So if you eliminate 3b verse 4, looks like you're going to have to eliminate part of verse number 7 as well. So it's starting to get a little sticky there. But whatever the case may be, whether you think it's superstition or not, this man is laying by this water and he's there for the purpose because he wants a healing. And he's weak, he's impotent, he is without power, he is without strength, and he's put there waiting for this move, waiting for this angel to come and trouble the water. Now, I've spent a lot of time as a kid thinking about this, because I remember studying this in Sunday school, and I thought a lot of ways that guy could have gotten that pool before everyone else. I mean, I had it figured out. Anybody else ever spent some time thinking about how he could have got in there? I mean, I'm thinking he could have easily, you know, something you could have done, something that you could have either like, okay, this time I'm going to get close to the edge. Maddie, you've thought about it. I see you back here moving around. You know, I'm going to get close to the edge, and when that water starts being troubled, I'm just going to roll right off the edge, you know. I thought about demonstrating that this morning, but I'm just not going to do that because then y'all have to come up here and help me get back up off the floor because unless, you know, my knees are healed from that move, maybe I will try it. But, you know, my mind's going through ways that guy could have worked something out here, or maybe he could have had somebody, some friend that says, listen, when that water starts stirring, I want you to get me in there. Why? Because he needed a healing. He was without strength. He was sick. Well, now there's a lot of them gathered around. It's not just one man. This isn't just one blind man calling out to Jesus or that one man with leprosy saying, wilt thou? This is a whole multitude of people, and Jesus has entered the scene. Now, look what it says here. All right, we've already stepped. Look, we looked at 3b and all the way through 4. All right, and so from here, and I will just add to that, you know, when you think about this whole scene, it is troubling to think. Like, we can't really fathom that. But it's the same thing took place with the brazen serpent, right? That was put upon but that was a certain event that took place there because of the judgment of God and those fiery serpents that went through the land. So it's not unprecedented that God would use something like this because he had before. And so however you feel about that, but the fact is they're by that water that this man has been there and it says in a certain man. We don't have his name. It just says a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. This man had this infirmity. Now, we're not certain I don't think he'd been by this water for 38 years. But he's had this infirmity for 38 years. why this infirmity is upon him, we don't really know. Now, later on, when Jesus comes back to him the second time, his second encounter, and this is after the healing takes place, and I'm not spoiling this morning because we've already read the text and we know the outcome that this man is going to receive a healing from God. But later on, when Jesus comes back to him, he says, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, I don't want to set a precedence this morning, but it is very much possible, very possible, that this infirmity was caused by some sin in the man's life. Can you agree with that? It seems that it's very possible. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case. You remember the life lesson that the disciples learned when they saw the man that was born blind. And they asked the question, what? Said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what was Jesus' response? Neither. But that the glory of God would be made manifest or be made known. And so there were instances when people were just born blind. But there was also, you know, Paul talks about in Corinthians, there were some that were sick in the Corinthian church because of sin that had entered in. And so it's not impossible. Now, but it's not always the case. I know some people that believe that. I've heard people say that. I've heard people go to good people and say, you're sick because there's some sin in your life. You know, that's not always the case. It can be. And so I'm not in any way going to eliminate that. It's definitely worth looking into, isn't it? Amen. It's worth investigating. If there's something going on in our life, it might be a good time to step back and say, Lord, show me my heart. God, show me if there's something not pleasing to you in my life, because God can use infirmity to bring us to our knees. God can use sickness. But yet here, so if that's the case, whatever was going on in this man's life, whether sin would be the cause of it, he's been this way for 38 years. Now, verse number 6 says this, when Jesus saw him. Now, I underlined that, saw him, just because it just sort of, you know, jumped out at me. He saw him. Why him? Look back. Remember, there were multitudes of impotent folk. Multitudes of blind people. Halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So this area was crowded with people, but yet Jesus saw him. And so I was just thinking, why him, Lord? Why did you pick him? Now, there were times, you know, we know that Jesus was moved with compassion, right? We know that we're serving a compassionate God, don't we? I mean, the scripture teaches that to us today. We know that our God is a compassionate God. We know that God, Psalm 86:15 says this, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. You're gracious. You're long-suffering. You're plenteous in mercy and truth. And that whole thing's repeated all throughout the Psalms, Psalm 111, Psalm 112, Psalm 145, all throughout the Old Testament scripture. We look there. When God revealed himself unto Moses, said he's a long-suffering God, he's a merciful God. And so we know that our God is a merciful, compassionate God. And we also know that the Son of God demonstrated that same compassion, that God incarnate, God in flesh. And so when God took on flesh, he showed that same compassion. And see, he showed that same mercy. Amen. God in flesh showed compassion. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? It means that we are the temple of the living God, right? Which means what? We should show compassion. We should be merciful. If we've got the Spirit of God dwelling in us, amen, we too should demonstrate that same compassion. And so here we find where Jesus, many times throughout his ministry, many times throughout the Gospels, we find where Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. He saw that there was no place for him to eat. So he asked his disciples, where can we buy food that these might eat? We saw where he was moved with compassion when people would bring their children or the blind to them, and Jesus would be moved with compassion. And the Bible says, he would heal them. But yet here we find Jesus seeing him. So he saw him. I'll put the emphasis on him there. I don't know that that's where it belongs. But he saw him lie. Saw him. Why did he go to him? Why didn't he go to the others? But yet he saw 38 years. And so I was just thinking to myself, Lord, why him? And it could be, maybe there was something. You know, there's some things that can get God's attention, isn't it? Amen. There's some things that take place that we can do as people that get God's attention. Now, this is just me thinking. This is not thus saith the Lord, but I do think we can base it on scripture. Because we were just looking Wednesday night with the apostle Paul, and after that road, the Damascus road experience, and he was taken into the town and left there blind for 3 days. And when God spoke to Ananias, he said what? Behold, he prayeth. Amen. The prayers of Saul got the attention of God. Cornelius, there later on, we're going to look at this in a few Wednesday nights ahead. Cornelius, his alms, his prayers and his alms had went up before the Lord. And because of that, it had gotten God's attention. And God sent messenger to Peter to go and preach the gospel unto Cornelius. I was reading this week about, was it Tabitha, Dorcas, her alms deeds, her good deeds got the attention of God. So much so that this woman that had died, amen, God sent his apostle to her, raised from the dead. And so I thought, okay, Lord, maybe there's something about this guy. Now I'm not going to have an answer for you this morning. But I do know there are things that we can do that can get, there are sins that get the attention of God, isn't it? I mean, ungodliness that comes up before the Lord. So if ungodliness can get God's attention, I know we're scared of this sometimes because now we're talking about deeds and doing, and we know that we can't ever earn and we can't ever do enough, but we understand that. But there's also some doing that comes up before, as God sees unrighteousness and it comes up as a stink before him, God sees goodness and God sees mercy and it can come up before him as well. So maybe there's something about this man. Maybe he was, I don't know. We'll just leave it at that. Maybe the 38 years was just enough. You know, we've got in our law, cruel and unusual punishment, right? You can't be punished beyond something that fits the crime, right? It's got to fit the crime. It's been in the news over the last few months, really, about the WNBA player that was over in Russia, and she got caught there in the airport with, I guess, some kind of drugs, and because of that, she's been taken, and she's got to serve like maybe 9 or 10 years, I think. I heard this past week where now she's being sent into a penal colony or a labor camp, if you will, doesn't really seem to fit the crime, but I don't think Russia's too worried about that kind of thing. Right? That's why we live in a great country, don't we? Man, and when we go into other countries, you soon find out just how great this country really is. But I hate that for that woman because it is. It's beyond what the crime fit, in my opinion. You may think differently, and that's okay. But the point being this, maybe the 38 years, for whatever reason, was just enough. And so whatever got Jesus' attention, he saw that man, and he went to that man. Now, I know what the Bible says, I'll have mercy on who I'll have mercy. There are times when he just had mercy on the whole multitudes, right? He fed them all. He didn't just feed 5 or 10 of them. He fed them all because he had compassion on them all. Here he goes to this one man. He saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. So he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? What a question. I understand, what was it, the man with the leprosy that came to Jesus and said, If thou wilt, I can be made whole, or I can be healed. If you will. Lord, and I can understand that. Lord, if you're willing, I know you're able to heal me. And of course, Jesus said what? Had compassion on him and said, I will be thou clean. But here, this is a question of the man's will. When you see something says will, it's dealing with what we want, right? And so I'm not trying to, you know, read too much in this, but this question, I mean, it looked like to me his response would be, of course. Yes, I want to be made whole. But yet still Jesus asked the question, wilt thou be made whole? Is it your will that you would be made whole? Here's Jesus asking what this man's will is. Will you be made whole? And the infant man answered him, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. I guess we would have to say that based on his response, he was willing, but didn't realize there was another source there. He didn't realize, but he was waiting on an angel to come stir the water. But Hebrews tells us there was one greater than the angel that was there that day. Man, Hebrews tells us that there was one with more power than the angels. There was one that was exalted more than the angels, that he was not going to put the world to come in subjection to angels, but Jesus. Amen. There's Jesus, the one that can just simply speak the word and he could be made whole. And but yet here the man, he says, he doesn't say this, but we can assume, I would, but I can't get into the water quick enough. Will thou be made whole? Do you want, it's your desire to be made whole? Let's look at this from another perspective just for a minute and think about all the spiritually sick, the spiritually impotent, the spiritually blind, halt and withered people that we know. And you would look at their situation and think, why do you want to be that way? Why do you want to live that way? And honestly, many of them, if you ask the question, wilt thou be made whole? Many of them wouldn't even know they were sick. They would just think, well, this is the human condition. This is life, and this is the way life is, and there's just nothing different. But clearly, this man knew his weakness. He knew his impotence. He knew his inability to get into the water and to be healed. And he didn't have anyone that was willing to help him. So even though the question may seem at first to seem out of place, when we think about it from the perspective of the spiritually dead, there are many that would answer that question. No, I don't need to be made whole. I'm good. But yet we know that Jesus can heal. Jesus can deliver, and there's nothing too hard for God. And that God is able to deliver us from all our weaknesses. God is able to deliver us from all our infirmities. Just sometimes, you know, we just get so comfortable with our infirmity, we just learn to deal with it. Get kind of used to it. But Jesus is far more ready to save than man is ready to be saved. Man. We're serving a God that seeks and to save the lost. He's more willing to do good than man is ready to receive it. And so Jesus was ready to move for this man. Will thou be made whole? Well, I can't get into the water. quick enough. Well, that one that was greater than the angel said to him, verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, three things, really. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. So this man that had become used to his weakness, now there's strength in those legs. Now there's strength in his body. And so the Bible says immediately, he gets up, the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. But then we've got this add-on, if you will, and on the same day was the Sabbath. On the same day was the Sabbath. So that's gonna get the attention. Here Jesus said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And those Jewish authorities that were around there that day, instead of celebrating such a miracle, that this man that had no strength is now walking, they're looking at him with contempt. Now, let's go back to that house of bread, house of mercy thing. Bethsaida, and think, there's no mercy demonstrated here. There's no grace. There's only condemnation. There's only those that looked at him and says, what's he doing carrying his bed? Now, here's what got me the other Wednesday night when we left after we were thinking about Saul. There was a lot of things to disqualify him. He killed Christians. He pursued believers. He locked them in jail. How quick there would have been people there that could condemn him and tear him down and say, oh, but you know what we're doing when we do that? We're doubting the power of God to change someone. We're doubting that new creation in Christ Jesus. When we begin to condemn and tear down and say, well, God can't use them. No, God can. And he did in a mighty way. And so here's these Jews standing around condemning him. They said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Look over in Luke 14. Luke 14 is... This is another instant given. It's real quick. I'll just read part of it here. Luke 14, verse number 1, talking about another miracle that took place. And this one was on the Sabbath. But Jesus actually addresses it. He doesn't necessarily address it here, but he does over here in Luke 14. It says, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And that watch there being they were watching him to trap him. They were trying to catch him. They were trying to get him in a snare. It says, and behold, there was a certain man before which had the dropsy. And Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. So back where we're at this morning, these same people that would no doubt go pull their ox out of the pit if it had fallen in on the Sabbath, but yet here when a man that is been lame for 38 years is healed, miraculously healed, all they can talk about is he has no business carrying his bed. What's he doing carrying his bed? And so he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Amen. Who told you to take up your bed and walk? The one that healed me. Amen. Think about that. He must have some authority because I've been lame for 38 years. I've been weak for 38 years without strength. And he has healed me. He told me, take up my bed and walk. So I did exactly what he said to do. Amen. Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he said, and he that was healed wist not, or he didn't know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So, he went to the one man, he spoke the word to the one man, he healed the one man, all the multitude of sick people around, he spoke the word to the one man, and then he conveyed himself away, because there was a multitude there. You can kind of imagine the frenzy that would have taken place if they thought it got crazy when the water got stirred. What it would have been like when this one man that was lame for 38 years is now able to get up and walk. But yet Jesus has withdrew or conveyed himself away. But now it says here that he comes back to the man afterward. Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Amen. Sin no more. Just like he told the woman that we read it last time. Neither do I condemn thee. Amen. Lord, woman, where are thy accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. Why? Because Jesus is in the saving business. Amen. It wasn't just that the man legs or lameness was healed. Jesus wants to heal our. He wants us to enter into life. Go and sin no more, at least some worse thing come upon thee. And so the man goes back, and man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, or they pursued him. They went after him from then on because he had healed this man on the Sabbath day. They sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Wilt thou be made whole? It's something to think about. There's so many people that would answer that question today and say no to that, or think there would be no answer, there would be no remedy. But I'm so thankful for the day when I responded to that. Yes. Will you be made whole? Yes. Lord, I will. Lord, I know you're able. God, you're able to heal. Lord, you're able to deliver. Will thou be made whole? Lord, I would, but there's no one to put me in the water. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Amen. This man was never the same when he had that face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And he actually had two, didn't he? Had the first one and didn't know who he was, and come back the second time and a second encounter, and he gets those words, go, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. That's the worst thing coming to thee. Look what over in Matthew chapter number 10 there with the words of Matthew 10 and 28, this warning. It says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Amen. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I was talking to a guy at work this past week, and he was sharing with me another man that he was speaking to, and they were talking about the fear of God. And the man looked at him straight up and said, I don't fear God. And I guess it must have took the other guy back a little bit, because he came to me and told me this, and I'm like, and that verse came to my mind. I was like, we ought to fear the Lord. And then a lot of people are afraid about a lot of different things, a lot of different people, you know, but ultimately the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. And then we know that God is the judge, that we need salvation. We need to be saved from the wrath of God, even from the judgment of God. And so when we think about that we have freely received this justification, I mean, we are grateful for it today. We are so thankful that God has called us out and brought us into His family. And we celebrate that. I'm thankful for the blessings of God. You know, when we pray, I've said it before, I'll go through the Lord's Prayer and just begin to pray about, give us this day our daily bread. And I begin to think about the goodness of the Lord and the provisions of the Lord. But most of all, I think, Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me my trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. God, I'm thankful for the provisions. I'm thankful for your blessings. You're providing our needs. I know they come from you, Lord. God, most of all, God, I thank you, Lord, that my sins are forgiven. Man, and then I go on from there and say, Lord, and lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God's able to do that, isn't he? Amen. He's able to keep us. He is a keeping God. We're so thankful for that today. Will thou be made whole? We know the answer, don't we? I mean, we know that God is able to heal. Our God is a healer. Our God is, the scripture has told us over and over again that he is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. One last verse over in the book of Micah, chapter number 7. Look what the prophet says, verse number 18 there. It says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Amen. I love that. He delighteth in mercy. I've got so many things highlighted in that one verse. Because when we think about our God and we think about the mercy of our God, who is like unto thee, Lord? There is no God like you. There is none. You delight in mercy. Amen. God is willing and able to show mercy. And he is a God that heals. He is a God that can make whole. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are a healer. Lord, that you are a God that God has healed us, Lord, of our infirmities, of our weaknesses. God, most of all, Lord, you've given us life eternal, and we're so thankful for that today. Lord, as we leave this place this morning, God, may we share that with the whole world, knowing, let them know that they don't have to be weak. They don't have to live in infirmities spiritually, Lord, but they can be made whole. Lord, that you are the one that can save. You are the one that heals. God, may we declare it to this world. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our life, what we have received. But as we have freely received, Lord, may we freely give. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.